So I'd like to return tonight, brethren, to our theme of the beauty of a selfless life. And the message we've been following or drawing out of Philippians, that if we desire to have less of self, be less self-focused, self-absorbed, then what we really need is to be filled with Christ. The way to be empty of self is to be filled with Christ. And we've been looking in particular in chapter 1 at Paul as our example of a God-glorifying, selfless life, in the hope that we can follow in his footsteps, the footsteps of the great apostle. And we saw last time that following Paul, we need to be filled with love for the church. And that's what was motivating Paul. And there's this astonishing thing in this letter, isn't there? All the time, we've got to remember Paul's circumstances. That he's in a very difficult place as a prisoner of Rome. But at the same time, this is perhaps the most exuberantly joyful of all of Paul's letters. And he seems to be just abounding in joy and abounding in God's goodness. Because he's not looking at himself, but he's looking at Christ. And this is what we want to do. Well, the thought that I want to put before us tonight as we look at this passage is that to live a selfless life, we need to be filled with gospel zeal. We need to be filled with gospel zeal. I mean, a life full of ambition, but not ambition for self-advancement or self-promotion, but ambitious for the gospel to advance. Passionate, determined, on fire to see the gospel advance, a gospel zeal. So, as I say, you know, the situation is Paul's under house arrest in Rome when he's writing this letter. And there's some debate, as there always is amongst the scholars, about which imprisonment this is. You know, I could be wrong, but I think it's the imprisonment that's spoken about at the end of the book of Acts, when he's under house arrest in Rome. And I say that because he mentions here that the whole palace guard is who he's been reaching out to. Now, actually, in the Greek, it's the Praetorian Guard. This is the emperor's personal elite, the ones in charge of protecting Rome, who almost are like the emperor's royal bodyguard. And it's telling us that, you know, Paul is a prisoner of the emperor under that kind of part of the Roman jurisdiction. And he's being treated as a very important prisoner. But to say that he's in chains under the guard of these Praetorian guards, that almost certainly, from what we know of Roman custom, means that literally he is chained to one of these soldiers. In 4-hour shifts, the guards would come and be hooked up to Paul to keep this close eye on him. Now, that's really something, isn't it? That is the oppressive, threatening, frightening, in a human sense, situation Paul's in. And although there would have been visitors allowed, we know what Paul's like. He must have been chomping at the bit to be free, to go and be with the church, or to be able to go out and preach, but there he is. But, as you see, Paul is rejoicing, even as he closes this section in verse 18. I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So it's not just that I'm rejoicing a little. I'm going to keep on rejoicing. I'm doubly rejoicing. He's full of joy. And why? Well, but he tells us here, because his imprisonment is actually helping to spread the gospel. It's actually helping advance the gospel. And this is why Paul, you know, this is what I mean by being filled with gospel zeal. Paul loves the gospel more than he loves his own life. And so he's happy if his suffering means the gospel is advancing, because it's that precious and that important, even at great personal cost. So he tells us he's rejoicing because the whole palace guard are hearing the gospel. I just love the picture. This is great, isn't it? Could you imagine being chained to Paul for 4 hours? You're some poor pagan guard. You've no idea what you're in for, have you? Who's this troublesome Jew who's been brought in? Who is this? Well, let me tell you, I serve Jesus Christ. And he's got 4 hours. He's got a captive. He's got a captive audience who has to listen to him. And when he's writing or praying or singing praise to God, this Roman guy can't go anywhere. Now, we do know, of course, don't we, that some within Caesar's household are converted. But you can imagine, they would never have met anybody like this. And they're going back to the barracks and saying, you're not going to believe this. There's this guy, this lunatic, saying, this Galilean guy is Lord of heaven. And the gospel was spreading. And no doubt the Lord God had some of his elect children, even there amongst the Praetorian Guard. And Paul's rejoicing because this is how the gospel's reaching them. It's entering right into Caesar's headquarters. How is the Lord God going to get the gospel into the headquarters of the enemy? Well, here it is. It's like this little tunnel that's being dug in through Paul the prisoner. And then he's also rejoicing because he says other believers are so inspired, or they take courage by what they see in Paul, that they are increasingly unafraid to preach the gospel. That, you know, a rising tide lifts all boats, and his boldness is lifting others to also give bold testimony. So this is what I mean by gospel zeal. What we want to be like. To be so forgetful of ourselves, we're happy to suffer if it means the gospel's advancing. There's three important things that I want us to see about Paul here. In what he says about, in particular, is his understanding in his relationship with and of the Lord when he's in this spot. And the first important thing to see is that Paul trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. I don't mean in the sense of a saving faith. I mean in this difficulty he was in. He was trusting. It was all in God's hands. If you look at me at verse 13, he uses an unusual phrase. Paul says his chains are in Christ. In Christ. And that's what's becoming known to the guard. Now, it's kind of an unusual way to phrase it, isn't it? It means more than just my chains are for Christ. Now, it means that, certainly. He's saying, yeah, I'm doing this because I'm representing Christ and my suffering is for him. But it also means more than that, to say it's in Christ. He means that even his chains are under Christ's control. They're in Christ's hands, you could say. That although the world might look and see that these are the emperor's chains and the emperor's doing this as his will, Paul's saying, no, actually, this is Christ's purpose that's being worked out here. And I'm serving Christ, and Christ has put me here for this reason, because I'm there to preach the gospel. Christ is in charge of where I am and what's happening to me, not Caesar. And he's trusting in the sovereign lordship of Christ. That he knows Christ has put him in chains in order to reach this impossible place. And it's a reminder to us to trust that our circumstances are in Christ's hands. And he's working out his purposes. And Paul's faith, in particular, he's telling it, it's inspiring other believers to trust. In verse 14, it reads, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident. Now, that little phrase, in the Lord, it could go there, or it could go with become confident. And I think that's right. And that, so then it comes across differently. It says, their trust in the Lord was growing, and they were becoming more confident in the Lord. Their faith and trust in the Lord was growing as they were watching Paul and how God was using him. And so they're inspired by this faith that he has, that God's going to work out his purpose and advance the gospel, even if he's going to use chains to do it. You see, there's this great principle that I know we've talked about before, that the Lord uses weakness and suffering in worldly terms to advance the gospel. He doesn't use armies. He doesn't use worldly power, weapons of the flesh. He uses weak, feeble instruments in worldly terms. He uses things that the world despises and scorns and looks down on. He puts his ambassadors in chains. He doesn't use the high and mighty. It's all part of the following the way of the cross, of God bringing down the proud and the wise. And he uses those who are humble and who are in humble circumstances. And it's part of being conformed to be like Christ, who saved us through the weakness of the cross. And the gospel advances the same way, through weak servants in impossible situations. But the Lord's power works and gives them all the glory. So what I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is really what's needed most is for us to have the right perspective on the difficulties and the chains and the restrictions that get put on us. It may be that the Lord has ordained some kind of chain and restriction for you. And we could look at that in a worldly perspective and say, well, what good can I do now in Christ's service? This isn't the plan I had. I thought, you know, maybe I'd be like Paul and go and travel the world preaching the gospel. But actually, the Lord's got a different plan. Maybe it's been ill health. Maybe it's been demands and responsibilities, caring for others in just ordinary ways. Or there's lots of different ways where the Lord might put a restriction and a chain on us and make us weak. But that's him working out his purpose. And the change of perspective is for us to say, well, here I am in this, and maybe there's some suffering here. Where is the Lord looking for me to share the gospel in this? You know, he's put me here, this place, this reason to share the gospel right here in these circumstances. And when we have that change of perspective and trust that it is his hands, his purpose, well then, like Paul, what joy we can have. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So think on that, brethren. If there's chains and restrictions, not the plan you had, look around you and see, well, actually, maybe it's because God's got a gospel purpose here. The second thing to say is Paul magnified Christ. He's so glad that the gospel's reaching more people, even if some are preaching with mixed motives. So he refers to some who are preaching from envy and strife. And I think the best sense of this is it probably means that there were some preachers in the church who were too concerned about their own position and their advancement in the church. They were kind of personal empire builders. And that happens, doesn't it, in the church? You know, more concerned about gathering people around them and being a leader and noticed and to have praise for it. And maybe they thought, you know, we're competing with Paul here. He's got such a big reputation. He's the top spot. But we want to be the apostles. We want to be the ones that everybody's looking up to. And it's that kind of Corinthian spirit, you know, that he tackles in those letters. And so they're preaching Christ with a very mixed motive of a kind of the self-promotion, the self-glory mixed in, even in the church, even in spiritual things. And it's just a little reminder that there is this subtle danger, isn't there, in the church, that we can try and be doing things for Christ with one eye on our own glory, or clericalism of seeking position and influence, and you know what I'm saying. But here's the wonderful thing when you look at how Paul handles this. He cares nothing for self-advancement. He just wants to advance Christ. Christ's glory. Proclaim Christ. You see, the counterpoint to their self-promotion isn't, Paul doesn't say, well, you know, I look at all the things I'm doing and what an amazing guy I am. No, the counterpoint is Christ is proclaimed. And that's his desire, to magnify the Lord Jesus. To preach Christ, to preach the gospel, is to declare he's Lord, to lift him up, to give him all the glory. And that's what Paul's so glad about, that Christ is being known. It makes me think of how, you know, some of the greatest saints who we sometimes look up to, they had this right spirit. You know, like John Calvin, who did so much to bless so many, insisted he had to be buried in an unmarked grave because he didn't want anybody making a fuss of it, of him or his memory. Christ had to be all. Or, you know, Whitfield, who preached to so many thousands, and he said, let the name of Whitfield perish. Christ is all. That's the right spirit. And Paul's happy to be in jail and be a nobody if Christ is being advanced. So to be zealous, to be ambitious for the gospel, it's about making much of Christ. And that brings us to the third point. Paul delighted in Christ. And this is the source of his gospel zeal. This is what helps him to live this way. Then why do I say delighted in Christ? Well, if you look at verse 15, Paul says about others that they preach the gospel for good motives. Some also from goodwill. Now that word goodwill, it's in the Greek, it's a deep word that can really mean something like delight in or pleasure in. And he's saying that these good preachers preached because they delighted in the gospel, because it is their joy, it is the happiness of their hearts, that they love it, they rejoice in it. He's saying, you know, the difference for these other guys getting it right is they've had a genuine experience of the gospel. They have felt despair for their sin, and they see the amazing miracle it is of God's grace in Christ. And they're not just preaching words, but sincerely, they have known, they have felt the wonder, the power of the gospel, and the joy of being forgiven, the delight of knowing Christ, who is altogether wonderful. They're so overwhelmed by God's saving love in Jesus that it thrills their souls. And that's why they're preaching. And now if we can say it about these others, we know that surely that's true of Paul, don't we? And that will be borne out when we look at other parts in the letter where he says, above all, he wants to know Christ. He'd give up everything to know more of Christ. So a life filled with gospel zeal is a life where you trust the Lord that he has a good purpose for you in your circumstances, that even in chains, the right purpose is to advance the gospel. And it's also to have the right goal, which is to magnify Christ. And it all comes from that you have tasted, you have savored, you have experienced the wonder of Christ and all that he's done for us and the glory of who he is. And as we delight in him, how can we not be filled with zeal to advance his gospel? So brothers and sisters, how we want to follow this example. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, O Lord, for this marvelous Christ-like example you've given us in Paul. And we confess, Lord, our failings, that we have so often sought our own advancement, perhaps even in spiritual things, sometimes we have had mixed motives and wanted to be noticed. But we thank you, Lord, that Paul, like Christ, did not seek his own glory but laid it aside in order to serve others. And we pray, O Lord, that you would form the same heart, the same mind in us. That you would please teach us, Lord, to be full of gospel zeal. And so we do thank you, Lord, for what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, of your love and grace in him. And we pray, Lord, that our experience of the Lord Jesus, our knowledge of him, of the wonder of him, that it would grow, Lord, in each of us and in the church. That we would be so captivated with Christ, that we would be glad, Lord, to be laid aside, to be even nothing, Lord, if it advances his gospel. For his name's sake we pray. Amen.